Last week, we saw from Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 20, that Jesus issues a radical call to everyone, everywhere, to turn from their sins and to believe in the gospel and to follow him. He issues a call to everyone, everywhere, to turn from the things that Jesus hates to the things that he loves, and not only to turn from the things that he hates to the things that he loves, but to then follow him wholeheartedly, to be completely and absolutely devoted to him. He says to us in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 20, that he himself needs to be more important to us than even our families and our careers. He needs to be the most important thing to us in all of our lives. If you haven't heard that sermon, I'd suggest that you pick up the MP3. It's on our website, but do listen to that. Jesus issues a radical call to everyone, everywhere, to turn from their sins and to follow him. Now, as you listen to that, there are one of two reactions that can come about. One of them is this: why should I take the call of Jesus seriously? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've accomplished in life? Do you know who I am? Why should I take the call of Jesus seriously? Who is he anyway? Now, if anybody else in this world were to make a call like that, to issue a call like that, turn from everything that I hate and turn to everything that I love and follow me wholeheartedly, you'd say that that person was a little bit cuckoo, a bit of a crazy person, and you wouldn't obey his command. So why does Jesus get to issue a call like that? You may be a bit incredulous. On the other hand, there may be some of you who hear the call of Jesus and realize that it's a call to ultimate reality because he is God. And you want to obey him. You are compelled to obey him. But you feel that you can't because of your circumstances. You're sick. You feel broken. Maybe you suffer from a chronic sickness. You're depressed. Or you wrestle with demons within that no one else knows about. You say to yourself, I could not possibly respond to Jesus' call. So the call of Jesus rings out. But there are those who feel that they're too self-important to obey Jesus. And yet there are those also who feel unimportant and unable to follow Jesus. What we'll see in the next section in Mark chapter 1 verse 21 to 45 is a compelling reason for both the important and the unimportant to follow Jesus. Because you see, the reason why Jesus can issue the call that he does, the reason why he can make demands of your life and my life, no matter who we are, no matter what we have accomplished in life or haven't accomplished in life, it's because of who he is. It's bound up in his identity. If I were to call you to do that, you need to ignore me. That's not who I am. If anyone else in this room were to call you to turn and follow that person wholeheartedly, you would ignore that person as well, because that is not who they are. But there's something about who Jesus is. There's something about his identity that makes his demands on our lives both reasonable and compelling. It makes it something that is worthy of our attention. And not only worthy of our attention, but something that fills our lives and our hearts with great meaning. Now, Mark chapter 1, 21 to 45 takes place over a weekend. So I was kind of thinking about naming the sermon A Weekend with Jesus, but I felt that it was a bit too corny. Okay? It begins on the Sabbath day, a Saturday. That was the day of worship for the Jewish people. And it ends on a Sunday. It begins in verse 21 with Jesus entering the synagogue. He teaches. He casts out a demon. And then it continues with Jesus and his disciples going for lunch at Simon's house, where he then heals Simon's mother-in-law. The crowds begin to gather in the evening. And he does even more healing and more demon casting. The next morning, we find in verse 35, Jesus prays in a quiet place. And the story closes with him cleansing a man with leprosy. So this happens over one weekend. And you can see that Jesus is really busy on a weekend. He's doing quite a lot on Saturday and Sunday. And we're going to see three things here about Jesus. Three things here for the important person, the self-important person, and the person who feels unimportant. Three things about Jesus that make him worthy of your attention. Three things about Jesus that makes his demands on your life reasonable and compelling. You're going to see his power to heal and deliver from verse 21 to 34. We're going to see his priority to teach and preach, verse 35 to 39. And finally, his purpose to cleanse and reconcile, verse 40 to 45. We're going to see his power, his priority, and his purpose. Come with me to verse 21 as we look at the power of Jesus to heal and deliver. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. So Jesus enters a synagogue and he begins to teach. Now it was customary in those days to get a visiting rabbi to read the scriptures and teach. So there was nothing abnormal about what he was doing. But as he taught the scriptures, something happened. Verse 22 tells us that the listeners to Jesus' teaching were astonished. They were surprised. They were shocked. There's something about his teaching that is different. And he tells it in verse 22, the difference was that he spoke with authority. He spoke with authority, not like the scribes. Now the scribes were the religious teachers of the day. They were the ones that copied the scriptures, that handed it down from one generation to another. They were the ones with PhDs in theology. They knew their Bibles well. They taught the scriptures. They were well respected in the community. But yet, Jesus, this visiting rabbi that nobody knew of, entered the synagogue, read the scriptures, began teaching it, and they realized that Jesus had an authority that was greater than even those with PhDs in theology. He had authority in and of himself. You see, the word authority comes from the root word author, which means originator. You are an originator of something. And there was something original and powerful about Jesus' message. You see, the scribes, they were experts in the Jewish scriptures. And so they had some level of authority. But their authority was what you call a derived authority. They stood on the authority of God's word, and rightly so. And their authority came because they were teaching God's word. And insofar as they were accurately explaining God's word, they had the authority of God. Jesus was different. His authority wasn't something that was derived from another source. His authority was his very own. He was the originator of this authority. And as people heard him, they were shocked. They were astonished. They were surprised. This is someone with a supernatural power beyond what we have seen as the scribes taught the scriptures. And then something dramatic happens. In verse 23, a man in the synagogue was possessed by an unclean spirit. That's another way of saying an evil spirit, cries out at Jesus. Look at verse 24 with me. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, I don't know how you would feel if that happened in our worship service today. And as we are teaching the scriptures, someone stands up and begins to manifest demons. I don't know how you would feel, but I would probably freak out. But what does Jesus do? Jesus simply commands the demon. Verse 25, be silent and come out of him. And the demon does exactly what Jesus says. In fact, the demon is terrified of Jesus. He shudders. Have you come to destroy us? And again, in verse 27, the people marvel at the authority of Jesus. So not only is his teaching full of authority, but he has the authority to command demon spirits. And they shudder in his presence, and they obey him, and they leave their ward. We move on to Simon's home, where they gathered for lunch. And we learn that Simon's mother-in-law, Simon was one of Jesus' disciples. She was sick with a fever. We're not told why she was sick with a fever. All we're told in verse 31 is that Jesus went over to her, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her immediately. Do you see the power and the authority of Jesus here? He has the power to teach originally. He has the power over demon spirits. And he has power and authority to heal sickness. And the question given to us is this: why? Why does Jesus have this authority? Why does he have this power and authority? And ironically, it's the demon that gives us the answer. It's the demon that has the clearest idea of who Jesus is in this passage. Look at verse 24. He calls Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth was Jesus' childhood home. And this was probably the demon referring to Jesus' humanity. So Jesus was a man. He grew up in Nazareth. But then secondly, he addresses Jesus as the Holy One of God. The one specifically set apart by God. And this was most likely referencing his divinity. Do you see who Jesus is? We saw in Mark chapter 1, earlier on in the first sermon, that he is God's son, he is God's king, but he is also God himself. The reason why Jesus possesses this kind of authority, the authority to originate teaching that is binding on his people, the reason why he can command demons the way that he does, and the reason why he can heal sickness with just a touch, is because he is God. John 1:3 says, all things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. He has authority. He is the originator because he is the creator of all things. And that is why he can teach with authority. He can command demons to leave with authority. And that's why he can heal diseases with a simple touch. But more than just being powerful, do you notice how compassionate Jesus is? He gently takes Simon's mother-in-law by the hand, and he lifts her up in verse 31. In verse 34, after a long and tiring day, the crowds begin to gather, and he heals them out of compassion for them in verse 34. Not only is Jesus powerful and has authority, Jesus is also a deeply compassionate person. Now, there was a scene in the movie Man of Steel where Superman surrenders to the armed forces. They handcuff him, and they put him in a room with a two-way mirror, and they observe him from the other room. At one point, he stands up. He merely moves his hands apart, and the handcuffs break away. He walks to the two-way mirror, and he can see everyone through his X-ray vision, and he addresses the people behind, the military. They are trembling. He says to them, "You're scared of me because you can't control me. You don't, and you never will. You're scared of me because you can't control me." I mean, handcuffing Superman is not a very smart thing to do, right? "You're scared of me because you can't control me. You don't, and you never will." But he goes on to say this, "But that doesn't mean that I'm your enemy. That doesn't mean that I'm your enemy." You see, if Jesus was only powerful and he had the kind of authority that he has, but he wasn't compassionate, that authority and power would merely make us shudder, would make us afraid. But the scriptures show us that Jesus not only has authority and power, he has great compassion in his heart. He is not our enemy. We cannot control him. We cannot control him. He is God, but we do not need to fear him. We do not need to fear him because he is not our enemy. He's gracious and compassionate to us. Do you realize that not obeying Jesus is one of the ways that we try to control Jesus? Not obeying Jesus is one of the ways that we try to control Jesus. When Jesus gives a command, let's say, be baptized, let's say, follow me, repent of your sins, make me more important, and we don't, we hold back. That's our way of saying to Jesus, "I'm only going to give you a portion of my life. That portion of my life, the rest of it, I'll control." So who is in control? Is Jesus Lord? No, you are Lord. By not obeying Jesus, we are actually trying to control Jesus. But you can't. You can't control Jesus because he is more powerful than you are. And the reason why we tend to not want to give our lives completely to him is because we fear. We fear what he would do with our lives. We fear that he's our enemy and he will make our lives worse. But the scriptures tell us no. He is powerful, but he is also deeply compassionate. And as we follow him, we will taste more of his power to deliver us, more of his power to heal us, but also more of his power to take care of us and to lead us into his plan. Jesus has the power to heal and to deliver. But secondly, his priority is to teach and preach. Come with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It tells us that the next morning, after a busy day of ministry, Jesus goes to a desolate place and he prays to his Father in heaven. Now that picture of Jesus on his knees praying to his Father in heaven is a beautiful picture of how he is submitted to God the Father. He is desiring to do the will of God the Father. And as he is praying, Simon and the other disciples wake up and they realize Jesus is gone. Where is Jesus? They panic because the crowds begin to gather and they're asking as well, where is Jesus? We want him to come and heal us. We want him to come and cast out demons from us. So they look for Jesus. And verse 37 tells us that they found him. Simon approaches Jesus and says to Jesus, everyone is looking for you. What's he saying to Jesus? He's saying this. The crowds are waiting for you to heal them. The crowds are waiting for you to cast out demons. How can you be sitting here all by yourself? You need to ride the wave of your popularity while it lasts. You need to get your game going. You need to get your brand out, Jesus. The crowds are here. They want you. And what does Jesus do? He does something that stuns them all. He says in verse 38, let's go on to the next town. Let's go on to the next town. Let's ignore the crowds and go to another town where they don't know me. Do you see what's happening here? The crowds are beginning to recognize Jesus for who he is, the great power that he is. He has the ability to heal and cast out demons. They come to him, and instead of riding that wave of popularity, maybe starting a ministry named after himself, he turns away from the crowds and he goes to the next town. Is Jesus crazy? Why doesn't he just pander to the crowds? Why doesn't he just give them what they want? Now, the Michelin star is a coveted award by many restaurants around the world. If you got 1, 2, or 3, you've made it in the culinary world. But very interestingly, recently they begin to give Michelin stars to hawkers. So there's some hawkers in Singapore that have received Michelin stars, and one in Thailand. And basically, getting one of these stars drastically changes your business. There's usually a huge search. Very interestingly, as I was reading some reports, there are cases of people with Michelin stars that actually want to give back the Michelin stars to whoever awards the Michelin stars. And not only the hawkers, but even some of the famous restaurants. Why? Why are they wanting to give back the Michelin stars? Ironically, with the surge in crowds, these chefs can no longer focus on what they most want to do, which is to make good food. With the great crowds, it becomes very commercialized. They can only focus on a few big items that everybody is ordering. In fact, there's a hawker in Thailand. Her name is J5. She owns a street food stall in Bangkok. She used to have a whole plethora of different dishes, but now she cuts back on those dishes that take more than a few minutes to prepare because everyone is ordering the same thing. And she's so fed up that she wants to give back her star. People are waiting 2 to 4 hours for a table and basically ordering the same thing over and over again. And some of these chefs can no longer focus on why they started their restaurants in the first place, to create good food. There's even a chef in Singapore that closed his restaurant, that closed his one-star Michelin restaurant. They said goodbye to it so that he could start a new one in obscurity, because what he wanted to do was focus on what he came to do, what he was meant to do, which was to make exquisite food. You see what Jesus is doing here? Jesus is basically saying this. Yes, I know there are great crowds. And yes, I know they want me. But they are wanting me for the wrong reason. They are wanting me for a healing. Or they are wanting me so that I can cast out a demon from them. And some of them are wanting me just to see a great show. But that's not the reason why I came. That's not the main reason why I came. Verse 38, Jesus says this, "Let us go on to the next town that I may preach there also." That is why Jesus came, to proclaim the gospel of God. Mark 1, 14 and 15, to proclaim the good news of what God was doing to establish his kingdom on earth, to proclaim repentance from sin, to proclaim a new way of life. That is why Jesus came. And that is why in chapter 1 verse 17, he says, that's why when he enters the synagogue, the first thing he does is he begins to teach. Jesus' priority is to teach and preach the gospel. Yes, he heals. Yes, he casts out demons as a demonstration of his power and authority. But his priority is preaching. He's not interested in creating a spectacle for crowds to ogle at. He's more interested that people get the gospel. Why? Why? Because Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. And Jesus knows that your greatest problem and my greatest problem is not our sickness. It's not even the demons that we may wrestle with. Those are merely symptoms of a much greater problem. Your greatest problem, my friends, is that you and I are dead in our sins and transgressions. Ephesians 2:1. And Jesus has come to raise you to spiritual life. You see, even in Christian circles, we tend to think that salvation is the easy thing. God is so eager to save, and oh, he can save so easily. Healing and deliverance, now that's a difficult thing. No, it's the other way around, my friends. If we understand who Jesus is, then to heal someone or to cast out a demon is easy. What is more difficult is to reconcile a people who are rebellious against him, who have sinned against him, who have turned from him, and to make those people follow him wholeheartedly. That is the difficult thing. Healing and deliverance is the easy thing. That shows us he has power. But the difficult thing is to save people from their sins. And to save people from their sins, they need to receive the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That is Jesus' priority. And that is your priority and mine as well. Because you know what that tells us? That tells us that Jesus understands us better than we understand ourselves. He understands our needs better than we understand our own needs. And he has come to meet us at our area of deepest need. Your greatest need, my friends, is to be reconciled to God. And not only reconciled to God, my friends, but walking with God wholeheartedly, devotedly, all the days of your life. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 45 shows us why. Jesus' purpose is to come and forgive and cleanse. The account finishes with Jesus coming and meeting a man with leprosy. And this man is so desperate that he comes before Jesus, he falls at his feet, and he cries out to Jesus, "If you will, you can make me clean." Why didn't the man say, "If you will, you can heal me"? Why did the man with leprosy say to Jesus, "If you will, you can make me clean"? Now, to know this, we need to understand the Jewish law. See, leprosy wasn't just a physical issue. It was also a ceremonial and moral issue. Leprosy in the Jewish tradition was generally regarded as divine punishment, a divine punishment that only God could cure. So look up Numbers 12:10 and 2 Kings 5, verse 1 to 2. So in the Jewish psyche, the physical ailment of leprosy was only an outward manifestation of an inward malady of being unclean, unacceptable, and sinful before Almighty God. So what you have here isn't just a sick person. What you have here is a sinful man who has been shunned by society. The disease was contagious, and so the lepers were shunned, and they were cast out of their community. They were not allowed to relate to normal people. They were cast out of the community. So you can imagine the shock when this leper comes to Jesus in his desperation and throws himself at Jesus' feet. This is a Jewish rabbi. The leper is not supposed to do that. He's meant to keep his distance. But he's so desperate and he's seen something in Jesus that he knows he must have, that he ignores all that convention. He comes before Jesus and he throws himself at Jesus' feet. Imagine the shock as his disciples look at this leprous man with rotting flesh, reaching out to Jesus and saying to Jesus, "If you will, you can heal me." Imagine the greater shock when Jesus reaches out his hand and touches the leper and says to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately he was healed of his physical ailment. He was made clean ceremonially and spiritually, and he could now go home. Imagine the shock of the people as they observe this. And what does Jesus tell him to do? Verse 44. "Offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded." It's a bit odd, isn't it? That doesn't seem like the first thing you should do. You've been cleansed of leprosy. You can now go home. But Jesus says to him, "Offer the cleansing that Moses commanded." You see, according to the law of Moses, only a priest could declare a leper clean. And what the priest needed to do, Leviticus 14, verse 2 to 4, was to examine the leper and give him a clean bill of health. Now the leper would present two birds as an offering at the temple. And after an 8-day waiting period, three lambs as a sin offering, guilt offering, and whole offering. That is why leprosy was so closely tied to the sense of ritual uncleanness. And only after he had gone through that ritual would he be declared clean. And would he be able to reintegrate into his community? That is what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that he is not coming to disregard the law of Moses. He is here to fulfill the law of Moses. He is here to forgive sin, to cleanse people, to reconcile people to God and to one another. He is the fulfillment of the law of Moses. And that is what he has done for this man. Not only has he cleansed him from his leprosy, not only has he made him ceremonially clean, he has taken a man who has been cast and shunned from his community right back into the center of his community. So Jesus has the power to heal and deliver, demonstrating that he is the Son of God. His priority to teach and preach the gospel shows us that his primary purpose is it's not just healing and deliverance, but our cleansing and reconciliation to God. And as we draw to a close, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice how much it cost Jesus to cleanse and reconcile sinners. You realize in verse 44, he tells the leper not to tell anyone. He tells the leper, don't tell anyone. Why does he do that? He does that because he does not want the crowd to impede his ministry. But the leper disobeys him. The leper, verse 45, immediately goes out and out of excitement, talks freely and spreads the news. What happens as a result? The very thing that Jesus wanted to avoid. Crowds began to gather. Gossip began to spread. And verse 45 says, Jesus could no longer openly enter a town that was in desolate places. Do you see what it cost Jesus to bring this leper into the community? For this leper to be brought back into the community, Jesus had to be cast out to desolate places. He could no longer move freely in the community. And one commentator puts it this way: Mark began the story with Jesus on the inside and the leper on the outside. At the end of the story, Jesus is outside in lonely places, but the leper is now inside where Jesus was. Friends, do you see what it costs Jesus to cleanse and reconcile sinners to himself? Do you see what it costs Jesus to bring you home? Jesus had to be cast out so that you could be brought in. And this picture of Jesus trading places with us is most clearly seen when Jesus offers up his life to death on the cross. He was deemed unclean so that you and I can be declared clean and washed in his precious blood. He was cast out of his Father's presence so that you and I can be brought into the Father's embrace. And this, my friends, is why the call of Jesus must be taken seriously. He is powerful. He is mighty. He has authority over demons and sickness. He has control over your life, so there's no use fighting back. There's no use fighting back. And there's no use fearing either, because he is compassionate and he understands your deepest need. Not just to be healed of sickness, not just to have a demon cast out of you, but to have your sins washed, to have you reconciled to him. He understands your deepest need. And more than that, he gives himself. He gives himself for you, trading places with you, so that the clean becomes unclean, that the unclean may become clean, and the one who is outside may be brought home. So to the self-important, Jesus says to you, this is what true self-importance is like: giving up my power and my authority for those I love. And to those who feel unimportant and broken, unable to respond to Jesus, this is what the call of Jesus says: I have come for people just like you. Let's pray.